Our study focus today is here in Matthew chapter 9, in the final few verses that we read, where the Lord Jesus saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion on them. That's Matthew 9, verse 36. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep without a shepherd. On this Reformation Sunday, and this is the Sunday prior to October 31st, that date when Martin Luther nailed his statement of 95 sentence statements in his protest against all false religion. Now, we come today to look at the zeal of the Lord for souls. We've had four messages on this theme so far. Firstly, we had the zeal of the Lord for the Father's glory. And we looked at the Lord cleansing the temple, driving out those merchants, and the Lord, in his indignation against carnality, taking the work of cleansing the temple. Then we looked at the zeal of the Lord for building his church, where the Lord said, I will build my church. And then we had the zeal of the Lord for the scriptures. And that was last Sunday evening when the Lord contended with the Pharisees who had turned the word of God, making it of none effect due to the commandments of men. Today we're looking at the zeal of the Lord for souls. And here is the Lord Jesus. He is looking out at the multitudes, and we're told that he is moved with compassion. This is another Reformation theme. And later in today's message, we'll be looking at the evangelists of John Wycliffe, the Lollards that went out preaching the gospel. We'll be learning about the evangelists that John Calvin equipped and sent out with literature back to France to again take the message of the gospel. We'll learn a little about William Tyndale, the man who gave the English Bible, laid down his life for that cause. And when we parallel the deeds of those men and those evangelists with the ministry of the Lord Jesus, as we see it here in Matthew 9, we have to see that he was the great reformer. The Lord could not be at rest while the world was perishing around him. And it says, when he saw the multitudes, and he saw that they fainted, and they had no shepherd. Every Christian should take a missionary trip to some part of the world. Now, not to some five-star hotel that has a big wall around it protecting it from the dangers of society. We need to go where the masses and the multitudes of people are at, in the slums, living under the hoveled tin roofs, in the filth and grime of eking out some form of a life. We need to go into the hospitals where we see the suffering, the fainting, and those that have no hope, filled with despair. I want you to take note at the Lord's great compassion spoken of in this statement. It says, he was moved with compassion. This is the deep sympathy of the Lord Jesus, not just for humanity, but for the individual in their sicknesses, in their burden of life. And that's why I read back in this passage of how the Lord healed the woman with the issue of blood, the men that were blind. The Lord entered into those real great needs. You see, the Lord came into this world, and it tells us that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And this must be akin to a healthy man going into a leper colony. And could you imagine going through that narrow opening right into the midst of lepers in all their grime and suffering. And there you see cripples with feet that are deformed, hands that are crippled, blindness that causes people to stagger around in their pain, suffering, and misery. And you open your eyes to that scene. That must have been something like our Lord saw when the one who was perfect, he was perfect from heaven, but he had a perfect body. The Lord Jesus had no sickness. The Lord Jesus was not under the burden and the grime of this world as others were. And when he entered into this, it tells us here that he was moved with compassion. And today we need to learn something of the extent of this zeal that was in the heart of the Lord Jesus for the souls and the suffering of men. And I have to ask myself, do I have something of that? In prayer this morning, I had to confess, Lord, after 38 years of being a Christian, can I say that I am a Christ-like man? That I am one who has this same compassion which our Lord had for the souls of men? Now, in this, we need to look at the measure of Christ's compassion. We ought to look also at the manifestation of that compassion. What did he do about it? And then we want to look at the motivation, as the Lord sent others. And you'll notice the reference here to prayer. Pray, therefore, for laborers, that they may be thrust out into the harvest. So let's look at the measure of Christ's compassion. How do we define this word compassion? Sometimes in the Bible, it is interpreted as the bowels of mercies. And it really speaks about that inner sickness of body. When you see an horrific sight, and there are many people that experience this, deep emotions may cause nausea. And you say, it made me sick to my stomach, and I wanted to throw up. I was so disturbed by that very event. And when people have bad news, they can experience many such emotions in their body. They can tremor and shake. Their very breathing becomes distressed. The heart rate changes. And the whole emotions of the person is disturbed. Hockey players experience this as they would go on the ice. It's not the first time you've heard about a hockey player, and just before he hits the ice, he's back in that room throwing up. His whole nervous system is affected. I've heard the same of preachers. There's a strain on the whole system as you would take on the task of speaking before people. Public speakers experience this commonly. Jesus had something of that deep-seated inner emotion, spoken of here as moved with compassion. Now, in another event, another situation, we read of our Lord outside the grave of Lazarus, and when he looked at the grave, it tells us that our Lord groaned. He snorted. He groaned in his spirit. This was not mere duty. This was not just mere perfunctory officiating over something. No, the Lord deeply, deeply felt the bereavement, the loss of Lazarus in the grave. And of course, you know he did something about it. He couldn't leave until he raised Lazarus from the dead. And here in Matthew 9:36, the Lord's compassion was a deep pity for the people. He was sympathetic. There was an entering into the sorrow, the suffering. There was an understanding of it that was, well, truly Christian, truly Christ-like. And from the Savior himself, his heart, his whole inner being was moved. Now you will see that he had compassion for their misery under the burdens of life. And it says here that he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They fainted. Do we not get a sense of this fainting among nations today and among even our own people here where we live? Do we not see it around us? Life is such a burden. And like sheep, people have very frail constitutions. Doesn't take much to upset a person. Doesn't take much to spoil your day. Some bad news, a phone call, even get a call to a doctor's office, can rock you right to the very depths of your being. And when you go out into the public places and ride the SkyTrain or buses and go in amongst the crowds and just observe the common lot and the strain that just is written over so many faces, those deep burrows of frowns that express the strain of life, and maybe someone you haven't seen for a while, and when you do see them, you can just say it just was written on their face, the pain that they've been living with. These are the things that the Lord Jesus observed as he looked at these people. Don't dare try to live by the glossy magazines and the brushed up appearances that the photographers, artists present. That's a sham, an absolute sham. When you look into the life and into the heart of men, you begin to see that this is a society filled with addictions. And I'm not just talking about a coffee addiction. People are living on dependencies on so many things. And yes, people do turn to alcohol, to drugs, and to various other ways to just dull the pain of life. That's what things are. And it is to such that our Lord Jesus had this deep, inner, deep-seated emotion and compassion because they fainted. I suppose the worst fainting is to faint under the burden of sin. Do you know what conviction of sin is? Do you know what it is to feel the pressure of the guilt and the shame of your own sin? The Lord Jesus comes to empathize and sympathize, but also to deliver. He was moved with compassion. He also saw that they were as sheep without a shepherd. Now, this is a picture of the lost who can't find their way, and that's the nature of sheep. When they get out of their normal pasture and get stray off somewhere, they can never find their way back. And that's the hopeless condition of men. The Bible teaches us over and over that sin puts out our eyes. The eyes of our understanding is gone. We're just groping in the dark. And that's what society is around us. Men just groping in the dark for answers, trying to find their way. And the Lord saw this and had compassion on them without a shepherd. Such people have no purpose in life. You ask them, what is your life about? They have no meaning. It's a sad state to be in. We read of suicides and people who just want to end their lives because it's a crushing burden. And they see no way out. They have no guide. They have no answers. They have no hope. Life's just a whirlpool sucking them down into further despair. And the Lord saw that. And he saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. That was the mind of Christ. And I want you to know that that's the Savior whom we preach. He knew, he understood, and he ministered unto these people. He is truly the sinner's friend. And I want you to know, mother, father, grandparent perhaps, young person, the struggle of life you have, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. He knows, he sees, he cares. He was moved with compassion. And that causes each one of us to search our hearts as Christians. This is the Christianity we profess. This is the vision that we claim to accept. And we're called to be the light of the world, not to hide under our light under a bushel, but to be the light of the world. Put another way, we're part of the solution. And Jesus did come as the solution. We are called, therefore, to minister likewise. Now, I want to see the manifestation of the Lord's compassion. What did he do about it? How did he go about ministering to such a needy people? Well, he taught the people. That's the first thing. If you go back to verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that he had a teaching ministry. He declared and taught and set forth to the people the very message of the Word of God and revealed to them who the Father was, who he was, and of his mission to save. Now that's always the very work of a reformer. And when you study the Reformation and you study the reformers and the evangelists of that time, that they took up this very approach of the Son of God. They preached. They declared the gospel to those that were in darkness. Going back to John Wycliffe, who is called the morning star of the Reformation. He was one of the first reformers in England. He had his door-to-door evangelists, and they were called lollards, and that really was a nickname that was given to them. It comes from the Latin, and it means weeds. They were not highly appreciated by others. They were looked upon as troublemakers. But these lollards, they would take their hand carts, and they would go from village to village, house to house, and public market to public market, selling their wares, but also giving out copies of portions of God's Word. They didn't have a complete Bible, but they would give out pages and texts and gospel literature, and they would instruct the people in the way of the gospel. And that was the first dawning of the Reformation in the land of England. In France, it happened something similar. Young men came under the preaching of John Calvin in Geneva. John Calvin was a preacher-writer. And he equipped those young men with the knowledge of the gospel and with gospel literature and tracts. And at great risk to their lives, they went back to France and spread the very light of the gospel from place to place. They did what Jesus did. They taught the people. They were lost, blind, could never find their way without the very message and knowledge of the gospel. Reformers were always about preaching and teaching. They opened schools, Bible schools, and the Puritans were the writers, and they gave that written exposition of the gospel and the Word of God that we greatly benefit to this day. And if you really want to grapple with the great issues of the Bible, go to the Puritans. To this day, they have given us such light and knowledge out of the Word of God. And so, the work of Reformation is to do what Jesus did. Teach the people and give them the message of the gospel. Our Lord Jesus, well, he did much more, didn't he? In his ministry, he set himself to go to Jerusalem, where he would be crucified. And this mission of the Lord was to be the sin-bearer of his people. He would die in their place, and he came into the world to lift that heavy burden of sin, to become the sin-bearer of his people. And we read that our Lord was determined that he would go to Jerusalem. If you go back to Matthew 16 and verse 21, when we were studying Peter, and the Lord saying, I will build my church, he said to them in verse 21, from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem. And you'll see there the must in the mission, this zeal of our Lord Jesus. It was not just an option. It was something that he had to do. And from this juncture onward, he's revealing it to his disciples that this is his determination to go to Jerusalem. Luke, in his gospel, he puts it this way, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Our Lord was going to the cross. And when he entered into the city, that day when he would be led into the city, soon to be crucified, we read that he wept. He wept over Jerusalem and its future plight, the hardness of men's heart and the condemnation that they were in. Our Lord Jesus wept over that city. But he did more. He not only set his face to go to Jerusalem, but he voluntarily laid down his life to be crucified. And he did not seek to run from it. He was set to bear the load and engage into the work fully. Our Lord, moved with compassion, entered into Jerusalem to be crucified. I'm not going to go through the events of our Lord's entrance into the city. At first they praised him, singing hosannas. Then they sought to arrest him, and they brought him before Pilate, and then they led him out to be crucified. And in all of that, the Lord's zeal, his determination to die, was displayed. And then on the cross itself, he endured. And there's a text in Hebrews 12 that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And all of this, again, was for his people, for us, that he might suffer in our place. Can there be any greater demonstration of the zeal of the Lord, of his love for sinners? This was for his people. If only I could take it in that the Lord Jesus loved me so much. If only it would sink into my heart. This is not sideline stuff of empty words of somebody putting up a little charity sign along the road and say, help offered here. No, this is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, going all the way to the cross. Bottom line of all this, never say that Jesus doesn't care. Never say it. I know the devil will prompt you to think it. I know there will be days when you will find yourself in such deep perplexity and burden of life, and you'll wonder, where is my Lord now? Never, ever succumb to the temptation. Jesus doesn't care. When he hung on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he pleaded for our salvation right there on that very middle tree. But not only did he endure the cross, he finished the work of the cross. And this is what makes him so attractive and so blessed to us today. He did not just go part way, but he went all the way to Calvary, all the way to pay the debt of sin, and was able to cry out on that cross, it is finished. It is finished. And here is the manifestation of our Lord's compassion and of his love for the souls of his people. We come now to the motivation. In Matthew 9, that final part of the chapter, you'll see how the Lord Jesus motivated others. He said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. This brings us to the whole matter of laborers. Now the Lord obviously changes the figure of speech from the pastoral sheep in the pasture to the harvest field. And in Bible times, as up until recent times, on a harvest day, the field would be filled with workers. Every hand would be employed to come into the field and to do the work of cutting, binding, shaking, stacking, preparing, sifting the wheat and preparing it for harvest. It would be all hands involved. Many laborers are required in these times. And the Lord takes that scene and he says that in this work of reaching men, the laborers are few. And really the history of the Lord's church is the history of godly men and women giving their lives to go to work in the Lord's harvest field of the gospel. You'll notice in chapter 10:1, and we really wish there was no chapter division here, and you'll see that chapter 10 begins with and. There's the natural link between what our Lord experienced looking at the multitudes and what he's doing in chapter 10:1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out or to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then he goes on and you have the whole 12 are listed here in this passage. The commissioning of the disciples. And it is the first ordination service in the New Testament. And these men are to have really the same ministry as our Lord Jesus. And they're to preach and to demonstrate the love and the power of the Lord Jesus. Now there are three things that are required as qualifications for this task. Number one, they must see the world is lost. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits. A troubled world. A world that is in need of the gospel. Under the control of Satan. A world that is perishing. They need to see the world is lost. They also need to see that the cross of Calvary is the remedy. And the work of Christ on that cross is the answer to the sorrows and the sins of these people. And the third thing, they needed the same compassion that was in our Lord Jesus. Now let us all search our hearts on these three things. Do you see men as lost? Surely that's one of the first works of grace in our hearts, is to realize that without the gospel, men are lost. And then there is this need to see the cross as the answer. And our burden will be to share it, preach it, communicate it, and live it before men. And then thirdly, we will have this compassion, really to be moved at the multitude fainting and as sheep without a shepherd. Today, the nations of the world need the gospel. We have a wide open world that needs the gospel. Canadians need the gospel. Our neighbors need the gospel. Our families, our children need the gospel. And it is natural that there will be in the heart of a mother and father, there will be in the heart of a friend, a burden, a burning compassion, a yearning for souls to be brought into the knowledge of the gospel and delivered from the misery of this world. And when you watch people just live in misery, when you observe their ways as just the ways of adding to the burden of life, the Christian's heart goes out to them. The Christ-like man or woman will be moved to some degree. We must do all we can to see them saved, to see them delivered out of that bondage and brought into the message of the gospel. Now that burden is not natural. It is spirit-born, and it must come from real fellowship with Christ. And that brings us to the whole matter of prayer. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. We hardly realize how much God requires the prayers of his own people to fulfill his own work. We learned on Wednesday evening at our prayer time that God does nothing but by prayer. The Lord Jesus, and we were looking at Psalm 2, verse 8, where the Father said to the Lord Jesus, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance." The Lord Jesus had to ask of the Father. What's our Lord Jesus doing now? He's interceding. He's at the right hand of God. And he's praying for his church. And in the mysterious, wonderful providence of God, he stirs Christians to pray for the gathering in of souls and the reaping of this spiritual harvest. There is a prayer ministry required for laborers, that they may be thrust out, send forth into the harvest. There is a great ministry that is required of us. Do we pray for Canada? Do we pray for this nation? Do we pray for the people around us? Do we pray that our Heavenly Father will have compassion and send preachers, evangelists, raise up witnesses that they will claim and proclaim the gospel right here in this land. Workers need our prayers in the harvest field. And that's the wonderful privilege we have. And you'll notice that it's his harvest. It's his harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. It's not our harvest, but the Lord gives us the privilege to work in it. And the disciples did see a great harvest. They went forth bearing precious seed. And what a harvest came forth. We need to pray and labor. We need to labor and pray. We need to preach and pray. We need to pray and preach. But we can do nothing without much prayer and without much pleading. And so we see the motivation of this compassion that was in the heart of the Lord. And if we say today that we love the souls of men, that we yearn for their conversion, we will pray. And we'll pray earnestly and we'll pray on until the Lord visits in grace and turns many to righteousness. What a picture. I wonder, are we of this spirit? Have we got this heart of a reformer, a gospel worker, to go out into the fields that are white unto harvest and to win men to Christ? That's the great need. And if you're not saved today, I want you to know the Lord will save you. I want you to know that he will lift the burden, give you a new heart, write your name in that Lamb's Book of Life, give you that full assurance of salvation. The Lord cares. He's